Good morning and welcome to Living Word Bible Church. My name is Bob Grass. I'm the pastor, and I'm so glad that you have joined us this morning, especially this week when we had some technical difficulties last week. If you would let us know that you're out there and that you're hearing and seeing this feed, go ahead and like it, put a comment in the feed, use an emoji, something like that. And particularly if you have never visited our church, if we haven't gotten to meet you before, if you would be willing to introduce yourself to us, if you prefer, you can do that in the private comments, the private message, that's fine. But we're glad you're out there. We're glad you have joined us this morning, and you are most welcome. If you're on our Facebook page and you scroll down a little bit, you should find a link to a handout, a study guide for today's sermon, and that may help you follow along better, especially if you have younger people in the house, may help them follow along a little bit better. For those of you who are mothers, I would like to wish you a happy Mother's Day. This is a special day, and we're going to look specifically at a unique mother-son relationship that is spelled out in the Gospels, and that is the relationship that Mary and Jesus had to each other. We're going to look at the heart of a mother, Mary and Jesus. And as we look into this, I'm going to share with you our main points for today. And those come primarily from Ephesians chapter 6. You don't have to turn there necessarily, but I'd like to show you Ephesians 6 verses 1 through 3 so that you can understand where our main points are coming from. There it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth." So that gives us two of our three main ideas for today. Here they are. Number one, children, obey your parents. Children who are living at home have a responsibility to obey their parents, their mother, their father. And then what goes closely along with that for all of us throughout our lives is to honor your father and mother. And I'll point out that there are multiple references there. We're not going to look at all of those, but if you want to look them up on your own, where is this coming from? You can look those up in your Bible or Google them to find out what else the Bible has to say about obeying parents and honoring father and mother. And then there's a third idea that we're going to see in Jesus' life. And that is to love God even more than you love your parents, to prioritize obedience to God's plan over even the most important human relationships. So that gives you an idea of where we're headed this morning, that we're going to see we need to obey parents when we are children at home. We need to honor our father and mother throughout life. And in all of this, everyone of any age, whether you still have living parents or not, whether you are at home or not, we all have a responsibility as believers to love God even more than we love our parents and to prioritize the obedience to Him over our earthly relationships. Now, we're going to go about this by looking at some scenes from the Gospels. And we are going to look at more passages than normal. I'm going to read more scripture than the typical sermon that I preach. So I hope you'll be able to follow along. I'd love for you to grab a Bible if you have one, or phone, tablet, something, so that you can look at these passages along with me as I read them. But to give you a roadmap, sort of a game plan for what we're doing, we're going to look at four stages of Jesus' life. We're going to look at scenes from these four parts of Jesus' life. And the first is his birth. This is probably familiar to most of us. We celebrate at Christmas time the birth of Jesus. And we're going to look at his birth in Luke 1 and 2. If you want to turn in your Bible there, that's where we're going to start in a moment. So the birth of Jesus, Jesus' childhood, we don't have a lot recorded for us in the scriptures, but we have some. So we're going to look at Luke 2 in connection with Jesus' childhood, and we might even say adolescence. And then number three, his ministry, which of course began when he was around 30 years of age and lasted approximately 3 years. We're going to look at John and Luke for that as well. And then near the end of John's gospel, we're going to look at Jesus' death. Why these passages of scripture? Because these are the passages that show us the interaction between Mary and Jesus. So that's the plan. We're going to begin in Luke 1 in just a moment. But before we do that, I'd like to invite you to pray with me. Our Father, we are grateful for your word, that we have it readily available to us, that we can study it. And Lord, we thank you for the insight that it gives us on how to live our lives. Lord, as we explore the relationship that you had with Mary, who gave birth to you, would you give us understanding today? Help us to learn more about the relationship that the two of you had and how you interacted. And Lord, that's important for us to know because you, Jesus, are our example. And in many ways, Mary is a good example of a mother as well. So may we learn from our time together today. May we be able to apply these principles to our lives. And Lord, as we hear from you, because we do hear from your word as we read and study it together, would you speak to us in a way that we can understand? I pray for your Holy Spirit's help to share this message today, that I would be clear, that your message would go forth, and Lord, that we would be changed by it in the ways that we need it. We pray that you would get glory to yourself through this. In Jesus' name, amen. Parents and mothers in particular, I'd like to ask you to think back to when you first found out that you were expecting. When you found out that you were going to have your first child, what was going through your mind? Maybe it was a doctor's visit. Maybe it was a pregnancy test. And you found out, I'm going to have a baby. What went through your mind? How did you feel about that? We're going to look in the book of Luke. What was going through Mary's mind when she found out that she was going to give birth to Jesus? You can follow along. I'm going to start reading in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed, or we might say engaged, to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." So what we have is a teenage girl, 15 or 16 perhaps, and she lives in a little village, the village of Nazareth, in the area around Lake Galilee, and she is not married yet, but she is engaged to Joseph. We find out later he's a carpenter. He's a good man. We learn more about him from the Gospel of Matthew. And an angel came to her and said, "You are blessed by God. You are favored by him." Literally, highly favored one means full of grace. And some people have read the Bible, studied the Bible, and have taught that that means that Mary is special. She is a saint. She is the one we need to go to God through. That's not what this is saying. It's not saying that Mary is so special that she can give people grace. It's saying that Mary has received grace. She is accepted by God. And verse 29 tells us how she responded, the same way you and I would. But when she saw the angel, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." Now, maybe you remember, maybe you have never heard what Jesus' name means. It means Jehovah or Yahweh saves. It means God saves. And that's the name that the angel told Mary to give to this baby she would have. Verse 32, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I do not know a man?" Meaning, I'm not married. I haven't had physical relations with a man. How is this going to happen? And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." What the angel's telling Mary is that her relative, perhaps a cousin, Elizabeth, is also pregnant, and is going to give birth to the person we know later on as John the Baptist. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So in short, Mary didn't understand everything that was going on. It would have been a surprise to her, not that the Messiah would come, but that she would be the Messiah's mother. And she has no husband at this point. She's engaged to Joseph. But she nevertheless acts in faith and says, "Let it be according to your word. I accept the part that God has placed me in his plan, and I rejoice in that." The next thing we read, and we're going to skip over it, is that she went to visit Elizabeth, who was also pregnant, 6 months along. And when they first saw each other, both of them sang songs of praise to God. And here's how Mary's song begins. If you look at Luke 1, verse 46, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior.'" Now, I'm going to point out that word soul, because we're going to talk more about Mary's soul, the seat of her emotions, her heart, as we continue in this study. But I also want to point out verse 47. Mary describes the baby who was going to be born to her as God my Savior. She recognized her need of a Savior and recognized that God was that Savior. Did she understand everything about who this baby was and what his life would look like? No, but she understood she needed a Savior. And she recognized that this Messiah was going to be her rescuer and everybody else's. Now, you're likely familiar with the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. He was laid in a manger right after he was born, and an angel came and told the shepherds to come check out this newborn king, the Messiah. And they did, and they left praising God. And then we read this verse in Luke chapter 2, verse 19. "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." She was keeping these things in mind. She was processing them, might be a way we could say that. And we're going to see a similar statement later on in chapter 2. So verse 19, she kept all these things, pondered them in her heart. And this next section, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit more. Joseph and Mary were required to go to the temple and make a sacrifice for their firstborn son when he was 40 days old. And that's what they did. They went there, and there was a believer in God, someone who was waiting for the coming Messiah. His name was Simeon. And God orchestrated the event so that he would be there at the exact same time that they came when Jesus was 40 days old. And that's where we're going to pick up the story in chapter 2, verse 33. "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child,'" meaning Jesus, the baby in her arms, "'is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" So Simeon is presenting these ideas. We would call it prophecy. He's saying what the Messiah is going to do. And where we picked it up in verse 33, Joseph and Mary were marveling at these things. They couldn't understand it fully. And then he makes an amazing statement in verse 35, directed specifically at Mary. "A sword will pierce through your own soul also." So compare these two ideas, if you will, that Mary and Joseph at this point are pondering these things. They're thinking them through. They're trying to match up what they're hearing with what they think is going to happen. They're thinking about these things, and then he says, "A sword will pierce through your own soul also." The word for sword is the same word that was translated in the Greek for Goliath's sword. It's a big sword that the verb tense says will constantly keep piercing Mary. What are we talking about? Well, as one person put it, God's blessing on Mary, the honor of being the mother of the Messiah, would lead to much pain. Her peers would ridicule her. Her fiancé would come close to leaving her. Her son would be rejected and eventually murdered. But through her son would come the world's only hope. So those of you who are parents can understand this to some extent. That The same children who give us some of our greatest joys also bring some of our greatest pain and sorrow, and in her case, suffering. And we're going to see that idea come up multiple times as we continue. Verse 39 says, "So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." We know very little about Jesus' childhood. But this says that he grew in the same way that your children grow. He grew out of clothes. He grew in different ways that we'll see spelled out more clearly in a verse in just a couple minutes. But the idea is that he had a normal childhood. He was perfect. He was sinless. So I'm sure that was different in that household. But he grew up in a household, we learn from other passages like Matthew, that he had four brothers and at least two sisters. So we're talking about a household of nine. And it also seems that Joseph passed away sometime after this next story we're going to see when Jesus was 12. So between 12 and 30, Joseph probably passed away. But verse 41 tells us Joseph's last interaction with Jesus that we have recorded in the scripture. It says that his parents went to Jerusalem every year to the feast of the Passover. This was one of the three times that they had to go to Jerusalem. The men had to appear before God at the temple. And when he, that's Jesus, was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. So he was 12 years old, just before he turned 13, just before Bar Mitzvah, when he became a son of the law and considered, for all practical purposes, a man. So he's almost to that point, almost considered an adult. And quite possibly, he didn't spend a lot of time with his parents during the feast, the festival. It lasted a week. And those who attended these feasts would often travel together in a caravan, as we might put it. And when they traveled, usually the women and children would travel at the front, and the men would travel in the back. So as a 12-year-old boy, Jesus could have spent some of his time up with his childhood friends. He could have walked with the men for some of the time. He could have gone back and forth. And so naturally, Joseph might have thought he was with Mary, and Mary might have thought he was with Joseph, and that seems to be what happened. Look at verse 43. "When they had finished the days of the Passover, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, seeking him." Think for a moment. Have you ever lost one of your children? We have. We know that what that's like. The panic that sets in. You start thinking these thoughts. What was he wearing? Where did we last see him? Are we even going to see him again? And they are fearful. And think about it. They walked a day's journey before they realized he wasn't there. It took them a day to walk back to Jerusalem. So they didn't find him until the third day. Let's look at verse 46. "Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have sought you anxiously or with great distress.'" And you parents understand this. You mothers understand what she is feeling at that moment. They have spent 3 days worried. You think about how worried you are when you lose one of your children. They lost God's son in addition to losing their son. So they're taking it seriously, and they should. But her question is, "Son, why have you done this to us?" Her words reveal a little bit of exasperation, some frustration maybe with Jesus. And he had not done anything wrong. After all, they had left him rather than him leaving them. But this points out another aspect of parenting. And that is the process, as children get older and become adults, of letting them go. This is the first glimpse into the awareness that Jesus had, and I'm sure that Mary was gaining, that there was coming a time that he would be doing what God had sent him to do, rather than living what she expected to be a normal life there in Nazareth with them. Verse 49 is Jesus' response. "He said to them, 'Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. He responded respectfully and said, I need to be about my Father's business. Did you notice Mary's question to him? Your father and I have sought you anxiously. Joseph had adopted Jesus. In that sense, he was his father. But Jesus has the right perspective, and he's trying to share with them in a respectful way, I need to be about my heavenly Father's business. That's what I was sent to do in its beginning. This verse 51 says, then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things, here it is again, in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So what happens is now an 18-year gap between when he turned 12 and was at the Passover all the way until he was about 30 years of age. We don't know anything else that happened. But this verse tells us what happened. He went home and was subject to his parents. And she kept thinking about this. It says that he increased in these four areas, in wisdom, in stature. He was growing both in his mind and in his body, and in favor with God and men. His relationship with his heavenly Father was advancing, and his social interactions as well. So we have covered our first point and begun to cover the second main point. And again, those are that first off, we are supposed to honor our father and mother. First, to obey parents, that's for a child who lives at home. And then second, to honor your father and mother. And we're going to see more of that honoring, being respectful of, even as he is an adult, being respectful of his mother. So for the rest of his life, we're going to observe Jesus balancing his father's will with his family responsibilities. He's the son of God with a heavenly mission. But he's also the son of Mary. And throughout his life, he still honored her. So we're going to go to the book of John now. If you would look at John chapter 2, we're going to see Jesus' first miracle. And where is he? He's at a wedding. Weddings in those days were week-long feasts, special occasions. And we'll pick it up there in verse 1 of John chapter 2. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. So they were at the wedding feast, party, if you will, and it was very important that much of the community gathered, and the host family needed to have enough food and enough wine to last for the whole week. It's not that they were getting drunk, but they were celebrating together. And wine in particular, if you ran out of food, okay, but you cannot run out of wine. And they did. And this was not just a mistake, a faux pas. This was a big deal. I read in some sources that the bride's family could sue the groom's family if they ran out of food and wine. And even that the local community, the legislature, the government there could fine people. So it was a big deal. And Mary came to Jesus. It seems that perhaps Mary was involved as a hostess of this wedding. At any rate, she knew that they had run out of wine and this was going to cause embarrassment. She came to Jesus and said, help, please. We have no mention of Joseph here or anywhere else from here on out. So it's quite possible that Jesus is the oldest son and that Mary is a widow. So he is supposed to help her, provide for her, but he has begun his ministry at this point. And so it's a different interaction that we see. She asks for help, and his response to us in English seems kind of cold. Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Let's look at three things with that. First off, woman, a modern equivalent might be ma'am. It's a respectful term. It's not rude, but it's not warm and very personal either. What does your concern have to do with me? Another way you could paraphrase that is, why do you involve me? Why are you getting me involved here? What does this have to do with me? Why does that matter? My hour has not yet come. Jesus was on a heavenly timetable, and that phrase about his hour comes up multiple times in the Gospel of John. And what he's saying, that really meant his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension. It's not time for that yet. This seems to be at the beginning of his 3-year ministry. Those things would come at the end. So he is not ready to be revealed as the Messiah yet, is really what he's saying with this statement. Let's continue the story. Verse 5. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. So he responds in this way that to us almost seems rude, but it's not. It's more of a translation into English, makes it difficult. She says, whatever he says, do it. That's interesting in and of itself, because that's the last recorded words we have of Mary and what she's telling people to do. Do what my son says. Don't come to me in order to get to God. Obey him. That's what she's telling these servants. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there for many days. So this is the first miracle Jesus had done. And it is a miracle. It's a sign. And it was done fairly privately. Not many people knew what had happened. The servants knew. Mary probably knew. And his disciples must have known. Either he told them or they saw what was happening. And they believed on him. We won't study it out, but if you look at it on your own in the book of John, probably he had only 4 or 5 disciples of the 12 so far. This is very early in his ministry. Now, we'll advance, and we don't know quite how much later, but we're going to look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. Jesus' family, his mother and his brothers, didn't believe in him as the Messiah. They didn't support what he was doing, we might say. And in fact, we know from Mark chapter 3 that they were coming in this story to check on him because they thought he might be out of his mind. He might be losing it. What he was doing, what he was saying, seemed crazy. Luke chapter 8, verse 19 says, then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Now, please understand, Jesus is not denying his duty to his family, particularly his mother. He's the oldest son, remember. But he is pointing out and explaining that those he is closest to on earth, we call them his disciples, those he is ministering with, those he is spending time with. And Jesus, as one commentary put it, took this as an opportunity to teach another spiritual lesson. Being a part of a spiritual family, his spiritual family, is much more important than any human relationship and is based on obedience to the word of God. It's not enough to hear the word of God. We must keep it. What's he saying? Yes, I have a mother and brothers. I'm not denying that. I'm not denying any responsibility for them. What I'm saying is that those who hear the word of God and do it are part of my spiritual family. And my relationship with God has to come before my relationship with family. There are other ways we could say that, and there are parallel passages we could look at. But let me try to explain it a little bit further. Jesus is not saying, you're involved in ministry for me, you're a disciple of mine, doesn't matter anything about your family, don't worry about them, just go do my bidding. That's not what Jesus is saying. Because we're going to see in the final story in a moment, up until his death, he was concerned for and caring for his mother. But what he is saying is that there are times when sons or daughters have to make sacrifices for the kingdom, that the parents will also experience. They will have pain. Imagine, if you will, a child, an adult child, whom God has called to a mission field, perhaps halfway around the world. And there is pain in the part of the parents, and there is loss on the part of the children, that there will be separation, that it won't be life as usual. Here we are in our hometown, and we're all growing old together, and you're going to play with our children, your grandchildren. There are times that that's not God's will, because the spiritual union that we have by hearing and doing the word of God, the relationship we have as part of his family, Christ's family, at times takes priority over the earthly relationships. And that's what Jesus was teaching his disciples and showing his family at that time. Our final scene to look at today together is John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Jesus had fulfilled his earthly ministry for those 3 years. He had interacted with various disciples. As a matter of fact, at one point, he had multitudes around him. He sent out 70 disciples. He then went down after some time after that to 12. And then in the garden, he had those three who were closest to him praying with him. And then they all ran away that night. And when we get to this story at the foot of the cross, there is only one disciple who is named that we know was there at the crucifixion. That's John. But there are some women present. There were at least four of them. And one of them was Mary, Jesus' mother. And that's where we'll pick it up. John chapter 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Remember, Jesus is the firstborn son. He has obligations within his family, and he's meeting those obligations even at this late hour. He is on the cross. He is being executed, lest we not understand what that is. He is dying. He is bleeding. He is suffering for you and for me and for his mother and for his disciples and for everyone who's ever lived. He is allowing himself to be crucified to pay for the sins of the world. And in the midst of that, in his suffering, he sees his mother and he is still concerned for her, for caring for her. I'll share with you a quote from Warren Wiersbe. Jesus assured her of his love, and he gave his choicest disciple to be her adopted son and to care for her. Even while he was performing the great work of redemption, Jesus was faithful to his responsibilities as a son. He was caring for his mother. He was showing respect and love for his mother, even while he was dying for the sins of mankind. And we don't know very many details of how John took Mary into his own home, but we know that he did. And the next time that Mary appears, we're not going to look at it, and the last time we see Mary in the New Testament, she is in the upper room with his disciples on the day of Pentecost. So John cared for and took Mary into his own home. And another interesting question to ask is, why John? Why not one of his half-brothers, someone in his own family? We don't know for sure. But since John is the only one named who was at the cross, it may be this is not only someone I trust, someone who has followed me and been with me, someone who is close to me. John was all of that. He is also the only person here whom I can give the responsibility of caring for my mother. The love of a mother, the heart of a mother. There's a bond between mother and child that is in some ways different from any other human relationship. And here we've seen her love and care for her son throughout his life. And here at the end of his life, we still see his honor and his care for her. So to review one more time what we've looked at, our main points for this morning, what we can apply to our own lives, is that children who are at home, your job is to obey your parents. Those of us who are of any age with parents are supposed to honor our father and mother. And then that complicated balance that Jesus was describing of loving God even more than you love your parents and prioritizing obedience to God's plan over even the most important human relationships that you have. Now, this message this morning has been primarily to believers, those who have put their faith in Jesus as Savior. But I want to talk for just a moment to those who haven't done that. Maybe you, Jesus is new to you, or maybe you know about historical Jesus, but that's not your Savior at this point. You're not sure about him. Did he really die? Did he really come back to life? Was he really God or God's son? Well, for some of you, there may be a mother or grandmother who's been praying for you for a long time that you would receive this Jesus, that you would put your faith in him alone as your Savior, that you would trust in what he did on Calvary in dying for sin. Because Jesus, his name even means that he is the Savior, he is the rescuer. He is the one that we put our faith in, acknowledging his finished work for us. Do you know him? You can call on him today. You can believe in him. Put your faith in him. Find him to be your Savior. For those of you who have done that, you're a believer in Jesus. If you're a child living at home, how are you doing on obedience? Especially when our children were little, we told them, you have to obey right away, all the way, with a happy heart. That's your duty as a child. That's what God has called you to do, especially as a believer in Jesus, as a small child. At home, obey your parents. Submit yourself to them the way Jesus did as a child. For adult children, are you honoring your parents? Are you showing them the honor, the respect, and the care that you should? Because we saw all of that in Jesus' relationship with his mother. And then for believers of all ages, whether you're a parent or not, whether you're a child with parents living or not, as you look at all of your earthly relationships, are you putting God first? We are supposed to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what we're commanded to do. He has to be first above anything else, above anyone else. Would you bow in prayer with me? Our Father, we are grateful to be able to look, get a glimpse into this relationship. A truly unique relationship that you had with Mary. We thank you for her faithfulness to your plan. We thank you for your example of obedience as a child and honor as an adult. Lord, I pray that that would show in our lives, that you would make us more like you, that we would be the child of our parents that you desire us to be. Lord, if there is anyone who is listening to this today who does not yet know you, please draw that one to yourself. May your Holy Spirit illuminate and teach the truth of the gospel to that one's heart. We pray that you would accomplish your will in us. And we pray that on this day that we would also honor our mothers in particular. And we thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for listening and watching today. Again, if there's anything that we can do to help you, feel free to put a comment in or send us a private message, email, text, phone call. Contact us any way that you'd like. If we can pray with you, explain any of this further to you, answer your questions, or if we can help you in some practical way right now, we would love the privilege, the opportunity to do that. I'd like to end today with a blessing of sorts. This is a verse that I read this morning in my Bible reading in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15, where it says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb?" It's a rhetorical question. It means, yes, of course. A nursing mother would never forget her child. God says to us, "Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you." He is the God who remembers us and cares for us. May you know his joy and peace today. God bless you.